Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. As you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect the word of God if you're able as we read just a few verses. We'll begin with verse number 3. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture and the explanations it gives us. Father, dealing with situations that we so often have difficulty understanding. And so help us today to be guided by your Spirit into all truth. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The key in this passage of Scripture is the word knowing. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Just that word knowing. Some things we can be assured of, things we can be certain of. Things that God has promised to us. And he says there's a series of steps we take as we grow in Christ. Those series of steps that we take begin with difficulties. God uses the word tribulation. Things that none of us enjoy experiencing. The difficulties of life, whether it be health or financial or emotional, whatever it may be. Whatever trouble comes into your life, God says, that has a purpose. That has a reason. And he says the reason for that tribulation, he explains, is just simply that it works patience. And as we experience enough tribulation to where we grow to the point and take that next step up, that now we understand that that tribulation has worked patience in our lives and in our hearts, then that patience works something, doesn't it? He says, if you experience now enough tribulations that now you've got patience, then you have tribulations and experiencing the patience that then leads to experience. And then after you've gone through those enough, it works hope. Hope in the glory of God as we move back to verse number 3. Rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. We begin to understand, as Solomon did in the book of Ecclesiastes, as he writes about his whole experience, as he's seeking out the purpose of life. Why am I here? One of the three great questions that men have always sought to answer. What am I doing here? What is my purpose? How will I know when I fulfilled my existence, the purpose of my existence? Solomon concluded at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes that is to fear God and keep his commandments. And we have similar here is that I'm here to bring glory to God. It all started with tribulations. And when we first begin to experience tribulation, it's all about me. Woe is me. Look what I'm suffering. Look what I'm experiencing. Feel sorry for me so that you feel as sorry for me as I feel for me. That's where it begins. That's spiritual immaturity. But as we begin to experience it, we begin to realize that God's working something here. God's doing something here. It's not about me anymore. It's about God in heaven, that I might respond to these situations in a way that brings him glory. And that then brings the patience, which then brings the experience, which then brings the hope. The hope that God will be glorified through my suffering, through my difficulties, through my tribulation. And so when we're looking through the eyes of God as we've grown spiritually, when we then encounter the next tribulation, the next difficulty, we say, you know, this isn't going to get me down. This isn't going to discourage me. This isn't going to make me quit. Instead, I'm not going to be ashamed of the things I'm going through. I'm not going to be ashamed of this difficulty. I'm going to give God the glory. I'm going to give God the credit. Not ashamed. What a statement to be made here. Not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, the love of God is, we could take this in two different ways. Our love for our Creator or His love for us. And I believe it's in that second way that it's intended here by God. That we're not ashamed to go through trials and difficulties in life, because through these we're experiencing and understanding how great God's love is for us. Greater even than we have for ourselves, because God is trying to grow us. God is trying to help us. God never gives up on us, no matter how unfaithful or faithful we've been, no matter how obedient or disobedient we've been. God brings these trials into our life because He loves us and hasn't given up on us and wants us to grow and mature into His image, thereby bringing glory to our Father in heaven. We understand these things. We know these things. And so we are no longer ashamed of the difficulties, but rather we give God the credit and God the glory. Now, I'd like to spend the rest of our time. We don't have a lot of time this morning because we'll be coming to the Lord's table after a little bit. But there's at least seven times in the New Testament when God tells us there's things we shouldn't be ashamed of. And I'd like to just key off of that phrase, maketh not ashamed. It's a sign of spiritual growth to not be ashamed. Now, the first of these we've already talked about in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse number 16. Does anyone know what that is, to not be ashamed of? The Apostle Paul said, you know, there's something I'm not ashamed of, the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Why be ashamed of the power of God? But so many Christians today are ashamed of the gospel. They've never told another person how they can go to heaven. They've never passed out a gospel tract. When the question comes up in the workplace or in the home, they're just kind of embarrassed and they just don't give a clear presentation because they're ashamed. They're ashamed to be named as a Christian. They're ashamed that they believe their way is right, which is the biblical way. Jesus is the way, not a way. There's only one way to heaven. We all understand that. It's only through the shed blood, I should say, faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That He paid my penalty for my sin. Not necessarily the sin of the whole world, though it was that, but it was my sin that He died on the cross for. And we accept that gift He offers me, that He offers everyone else on this planet. There's only one way. Why be ashamed of that? It's the power of God. It made me a new creature. How about you? It changed everything in my life. What a dramatic change because of the way I'd lived before I got saved, though I wasn't necessarily that old. I look at it now and say, man, he still needs his nose wiped. When someone's the age I was about 20 years old, a little less than 20. But what a dramatic change. Didn't he change your life? All things are made new. Do you ever experience that? I hope so. Why be ashamed of that? The power of God is on display. And that's just the things we can see. The things we can't see. The regeneration and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The ability to understand the Scriptures led by the Spirit of God. What a change God makes. Display of God's power through the gospel message. How can we ever be ashamed of that? We've got two major college football teams here. I told you, I warned you last week, it's football season. Two major college football programs here in the state of Michigan. Would you, if you're a Michigan State fan, I know you guys won, but come on, only 6 points? What was it, Central Connecticut Northwest University of Montana or something like that? I don't know. Some little college that you should have wiped off the map. 72-0, that's only because you put your third string in by the second quarter. If I was a Michigan State fan, man, I'm a little embarrassed. They can only beat them by 6. Now, I'm a little embarrassed that Michigan only won like they did. But they had a pretty solid victory. We don't expect them to do much this year. But hey, we got to win. Now, if we win next week, I'm not going to be embarrassed. I'm not going to be ashamed. Because they're the power of the Michigan football team on display. Too often we're ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. Man, we ought to tell everyone that'll listen that God will save you if you'll to simply put your trust in Him. He loves you that much. We ought not be ashamed of the gospel. Turn over, if you would, and we're not going to come back to Romans chapter 5. Like I said, we're just dealing with not ashamed this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. As I said, there's seven things, at least in the Word of God, we're not to be ashamed of. We're obviously not going to do all seven. This is an interesting thing that God tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 14. Therefore, we're comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more rejoiced, or the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. That's verse 13. Verse 14. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we speak or spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found to truth. Here we find that under the grace of the Holy Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul is that he's not ashamed of fellow servants of God. He's not ashamed of other Christians. He was going to send Titus there, and he spoke up these Corinthians. Now, if you remember what the epistle of 1 Corinthians is all about, he accuses them of being spiritual babes. When they should have known a lot and have grown a lot, they just didn't. They were very carnal. They were doing all these fleshly works. And because they were doing these fleshly works, they thought they were spiritual. Now, by those fleshly works, we call them the gifts of the Spirit. They were legitimate in the early the first century, in the early history of the church period. But they faded away as the Word of God came into existence. But the Corinthians focused in on those, and they thought if they could speak in a tongue or if they could have a word of prophecy, they thought, man, you're the coolest people in the world. And they quit caring what the Word of God said and the limitations that God placed on it, and they just abused all that. And so, very carnal Christians. And he's sending Titus. He says, you know what? I just believe the best. I know they've had a little difficulty with their spiritual growth. They've got questions of moral matters. But I believe their heart's in the right place. They just need a little instruction. They need a lot of prayer, but they'll be okay. Paul wasn't ashamed of them. He didn't say to Titus, hey, Titus, I got the group of the most worldly, carnal, low-down, backslidden Christians in this whole world up in Corinth. And I need you to take a letter to them. But I'm kind of embarrassed, so I just want to warn you ahead of time what it's like in that church. Man, it's going to be a terrible time. Paul didn't talk that way. He says in verse number 14 here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, he says, I have boasted anything to him of you. I am not ashamed. He boasted about the Corinthian believers to Titus as he sent Titus there. And they didn't let him down. He had confidence in them. He wasn't ashamed. And not every Christian is what they ought to be. If you haven't figured that one out yet, well, we need to get our heads out of the sand because we're all human beings, aren't we? We all have faults and failures. We all have struggles. We all have those sins that do so easily beset us. That doesn't make us the most low-down, carnal, worldly, backslidden Christian in the world. So let's not be ashamed. Let's speak highly and well of other believers. Paul wasn't ashamed of the servants of God. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. God tells us we ought not be ashamed of our eternal hope. The fact that Jesus died on the cross and gave us eternal life. And we ought not be embarrassed or ashamed of the fact that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. There are so many today that deny those two foundational truths that there's too many Christians that slink away. They don't want to get into an argument. They don't want to have them call up science and prove it not to be the case. The fact is, there's only one man who's ever been to heaven,
and back to tell us about it. And this is Jesus Christ. And he told us, hey, it's real. It's there. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'll be back again someday. And I'll take you there with me. And you'll see your own mansion. And you'll see somebody else's, your family members and your friends and your coworkers' mansions. And there really is a hell. And he told us about it. He told us about a fellow, a rich man who wound up there, who in the flames and the torments was pleading for a way out, only to find out it's an eternal place. It's a terrible place. But our eternal hope is heaven. That's what Paul says or refers to. And he was persuaded. We ought to be persuaded, not embarrassed. And so persuaded that we're not ashamed. You know, the most terrible thing, when I was in Ohio, I wasn't that far from the horseshoe. You know what the horseshoe is? Anybody know? Okay, a few of you, a handful. It's the stadium that the Ohio State Buckeyes play in. And there's a reason why they chose a nut as their state tree, the Buckeye tree, and what they call their team. The only place in the world the Buckeye grows, from what I'm told. They're crazy. They're nuts. And boy, they weren't ashamed. They thought their team, they're so arrogant. They think their team is the best in the world. And just may be this year. But even when they weren't that good, they thought they were the best. Very arrogant. And you couldn't tell them otherwise. Well, what about heaven? Isn't that the greatest place that's ever been created? We ought not be ashamed of that. Because this world is so proud of this world that they've created and formed where, I don't know if anybody else got the big, big Labor Day ad from one of the pot shops, the dope shops, let's call them that, because you're dopes if you use that stuff. But they took the Statue of Liberty, and instead of holding up the light in her hand, she had a bong. If you don't know what a bong is, it's a water pipe that you smoke marijuana through. Desecrating our national symbols. They're so proud of the world that they've created that they're telling kindergartners that they can choose whatever gender they want to be. Sure, you got boy parts or you got girl parts, but that has nothing to do with it. What do you feel like today? Tomorrow you can change it if you don't like it today. And they're letting men compete in women athletics because that man says, well, I feel like a girl today. Because I can't make it, the real truth. I can't make it in men's athletics. I'm not good enough, but, well, I can blow these girls away with my athleticism and the superior strength that God gave to men, generally speaking. I've known some pretty tough girls. I've known some pretty wimpy guys. But nevertheless, generally speaking, that's just the way God created us for His purpose and His reasons. But they're so proud of the world they've created where they're turning away from God and all the biblical principles and all the biblical truth. And they're going to push it down your throat. We're getting that in this election process as they push these things down our throat. And the only thing that one party is running on is we are going to make it a constitutional right for you to kill your baby anytime you want while it's in the womb. And we know where it's going from there. They'll just remove the words in the womb. Anytime you want. An inconvenience? Don't worry about it. We're going to change the natural laws and let you just take care of it. They're proud of their world, their hope. Why are we so ashamed of ours that is so far superior? Streets of gold, nothing but peace, the pure river of the water of life, the tree of knowledge that bears 12 manner fruits in a season. The walls of jasper, the foundations of 12 different manners of precious stones. No need of the sun or the moon. It's interesting, God doesn't say they're not there. He just says you don't need them. Because just as the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, on his way to Damascus, fell to the ground because there was a light that shone brighter than the noonday sun. That same light, who is Jesus Christ, will be in heaven. And He'll lighten the whole thing. God's prepared an amazing place. Are you as persuaded about that as the Apostle Paul is? Because if you're that persuaded, you're not going to be ashamed about anything for Christ. Nothing. Well, we got three of seven this morning. Didn't figure we'd get them all. But the Bible has a lot of things we're not to be ashamed of. We talked last week about how God has made us victors. Let's live that victorious life. We're not going to live that life if we're ashamed of the gospel of Christ, if we're ashamed of the tribulations he puts in our lives because he loves us so. We're not going to live it if we're ashamed of our fellow Christian. We're not going to live it if we're ashamed of our heavenly hope. Let's just determine right now, I'm just not going to be ashamed. I'm going to live for God, pulling out all the stops, and just live for God. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Help us to determine, by your grace, aided by your Spirit, to be bold in our stand for you, that you'll receive all the glory as people sit up and take notice that we're different. We have faith in God and an assurance of our heavenly home. Well, thank you for what you do in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.